O Holy Spirit, would you speak to us the words of our dear friend, our Sunday school teacher, and our elder. Help us to listen to your voice as you speak to him and through him. Amen.
I'm leaving nothing to chance. I'm reading this morning. It's my, but Pastor Ed taught me this technique, and I like it a lot. Good morning, church. Good morning, friends. It's with great honor, as well as some trepidation, that I take this invisible pulpit, or the music stand, this morning. Being in this position and seeing you all from this vantage point gives me a window into what our pastors, Pastor Ted, Pastor Ed, and now Pastor Diana, have done for the past 3 years, unceasingly, week in, week out. It also reminds me of something a pastor once said about preaching, if only in jest. He said this, "Preaching is like delivering a beautiful newborn baby on Sunday morning, and then realizing on Monday morning that you're pregnant again." In preparation for today, I have had a lot of help. I did not quit my day job to prepare, so I am grateful for the prayers of my Friday group, many of whom are here this morning. I'm also grateful that Ted allowed me to plagiarize. Now, before the children think that it's okay to plagiarize, to copy, let me state unequivocally and very clearly, it is wrong 100% to copy. Unless, of course, you're copying yourself. However, the source material for today's sharing is my own. So this is when copying is allowed. Only, I ask for your forgiveness if you find my talk today bears a little bit too much resemblance to what I shared about in August at the F3C retreat. The title of my sermon today, Reflections on Beauty. Well, it turns out that I've actually been thinking about beauty consciously and probably mostly subconsciously for the better part of a year. A lot has to do with the fact that Pastor Ted asked Auntie Eudora and me to pre-read the Good and Beautiful series of 3 books, of which The Good and Beautiful God is our church's current home group focus. Now, in one of their soul training exercises that was suggested, they asked us to stop and pay attention to what God is doing. In effect, to see the footprints of God all around you, or to borrow a cliche, to stop and smell the roses. Today, we are going to visit 3 dimensions of beauty. The first is beauty through the eyes of children. The second is what the Bible has to say about beauty. And finally and thirdly, the beauty experiment. You will notice that we have today, this morning, the wonderful privilege of having the senior Sunday school F3C children join us. Eudora and I have the joy of teaching them this term. And perhaps maybe now I'll pause here and say that there is an open invitation to participate in children's ministry. Just come and talk to one of the teachers or pastors. Well, in an effort to engage the children in today's sermon, as well as to learn, I asked them to each draw something, anything that came to mind when I said the word beauty. They're very good artists, aren't they? So not surprisingly, our first collage focuses on the created world. God did create a beautiful world. Who can deny that there is beauty in a field of grass, in a flower, in a landscape, or a beautiful bird? Our next collage is a bit more interesting. The children also found beauty in the things that they love. So this gives you a little glimpse into the mind of a child. Hockey, pretty jewels, stuffies, and I too love my McDonald's French fries. I actually don't want to change the slide, it's so nice. Reassuringly, for us Sunday school teachers and parents especially, the children also did recognize beauty in God's love and in the church. And the words here are actually from one of the children's songs. There indeed is beauty in worship. And thank you, Elder Keith, for leading us today in worship. Now that we have a taste of what beauty might mean through the eyes of a child, I thought I'd look into Scripture and see what the Bible might say about beauty. As I did this word search, to my surprise, the Bible was in some sense not too different from today's popular culture. A great majority of references to the word beauty or beautiful are to the fairer sex, to women. Now, of course, our culture gets it very, very wrong, and sometimes it over-sexualizes beauty. But for all the right aspects of beauty, I want to say to all the women, all the girls, and even all the men and boys, you are truly beautiful. I think so, the Bible thinks so, and most definitely, God thinks so. Here are some other references to the word to beauty that we find in Scripture. Now I'm looking for a Mr. Eng. Is there a Mr. Eng in this room? And perhaps a Mr. Evan Eng. I understand that you have a very nice, clear, and loud voice. Would you bless us by reading this portion of Scripture from Psalm 27, verse 4? Thank you. Excellent. Even though we do not have a traditional sanctuary or temple, we've got this multi-purpose room in the Dunbar Community Center, Jesus teaches that we are the church. Pastor Ted says that often too, that we are his temple. It is helpful and entirely accurate to say that when we look around this room and into the faces of one another, we are gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. Now, is there a Mr. Yen here this morning? A Mr. Yen? A Mr. Matthew? Matthew Yen? Oh, okay. Well, I'm looking for young boys dressed completely in red. Okay. Mr. Yen, I understand that you've also been practicing your clear and loud voice, and I'm wondering if you can bless the community by reading this Bible verse for us, taken from Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2.
In that day, the presence of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruits of the land will be bright and glory of survivors of Israel.
All right. So what in the world does that mean? Well, fortunately, we've been blessed with people who've written Bible commentaries. And one fellow, his name is Matthew. Matthew? No, it's not Matthew, but I'm talking to Matthew, and his name is Matthew. And his last name is Henry. I don't know why he has two first names. Anyhow, Matthew Henry is an unbelievable Bible commentator in the sense that he wrote a book that is heavier than anything you can imagine. It has the smallest print that you can imagine, but actually he's a very devoted fellow, and he spent a lot of time reading God's Word and blessed many, 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 many people by trying to help us understand God's Word. And according to Matthew Henry, this passage in Isaiah of the Old Testament foreshadows the most beautiful human who ever lived. Now, who might that be? Who might be the most beautiful human that ever lived? Maybe a pastor's kid can answer that question. Jenilyn? Yes! Excellent! Well, here we go. The branch of the Lord refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. And Furthermore, the fruit of the land refers to the gospel of Jesus. And if you guys ever get the chance to go to Sunday school, most of the answers are Jesus. All right, let's work up the food chain here. Let's see who else can do some reading for us. Peter, can you read this passage from Romans 10:15, please? Excellent. That's actually worked out well that you read this passage to us. Because last week, we had the privilege to hear both you and Kim share about your mission trip to China. And that was really exciting. And by choosing obedience to Christ, choosing to love those new friends in China, and allowing God to teach yourselves, you've showed us all how being a missionary can truly be beautiful. And we thank you for blessing us in that way. Finally, from the Holy City, perhaps Pastor Diana can read Revelation 21, verse 2.
I saw the Holy City, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed.
Well, here we have a final way that I'll invite, that I'll journey through this morning. A final way that the Bible uses the word beauty is in reference to heaven. And this is from the book of Revelation. And also in the book of Revelation, they go on to describe heaven as a place where, get this, God will wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning. There will be no crying. There will be no pain. Truly, it's hard to disagree. Placing our hope in the promise of an eternal union with this kind of Heavenly Father is truly beautiful. With all this talk of beauty, I want us to take us to the third and final dimension of beauty we will be visiting this morning. We've caught a glimpse of what beauty might look like through the eyes of our Sunday school children. We have visited what the Bible has had to say about beauty. Thirdly and finally, I would like to share with you what some of you have heard at the retreat last month. And this is the beauty experiment. A couple of months ago, I came across an article through the internet from the Washington Post. And it described a pretty neat sociological experiment. And they conducted this experiment not in a laboratory, but in a Washington, D.C. subway station. This article caught my eye for many reasons, but also because I recognized the name of the chief subject in this experiment, Joshua Bell. Joshua Bell, for those of you who do not know, is a virtuoso violinist. In some ways, I grew up with Joshua Bell. As I was carted off to violin lessons by my parents, screeching out painful evidence of another week gone by without practicing, Joshua Bell, meanwhile, was leading this parallel and polar opposite child prodigy existence. I had long since forgotten about him, and so I was somewhat pleased to hear that he had made good on his talents and was now a much sought-after violinist, recording platinum CDs and playing to packed concert halls the world over. So the question the Washington Post editors wanted to answer was this: what would happen if instead of a random busking subway musician that we've all seen before, regular commuters were exposed to a virtuoso, a true virtuoso in disguise? Would true beauty be recognized? Same guy. And so the article describes how Joshua Bell dons normal clothes, a baseball cap, and hauls his $3.5 million piece of lumber. This is not a hockey stick. This is a violin. This is a Stradivarius. He brings it down into the bowels of the unsuspecting Washington, D.C. Metro subway system. There is much discussion among the editors about contingencies, about backup plans. What's going to happen? What about crowd control? Surely this beauty, the beauty of the virtuoso violinist would be recognized and appreciated by this cultured Washington, D.C. crowd. Oh no, what if a huge crowd forms and prevents a normal commuting flow? Bravely, they plod on with this experiment, and Mr. Bell begins his 45-minute anonymous concert to an unsuspecting crowd, nobody knowing what really to expect. The journalist goes on and writes this. He puts it this way. Each passerby had a quick choice to make. One choice that's familiar to commuters in any urban setting. You occasionally can see a street performer. It's a normal part of the city's landscape. Do you stop? Do you listen? Do you rush past with a blend of guilt and also irritation, annoyed by the demand on your time and your wallet? Do you throw in a dollar just to be polite? Does your decision change if he's really bad? What if he's really good? Do you have time for beauty? Shouldn't you? What's the moral mathematics of such a moment? So a hidden camera was set up to capture the pace at which the anticipated crowd, the anticipated throng would gather. In those 45 minutes, 1,100 people got a chance to hear some of the most beautiful music ever played. So what do you think happened? Well, as it turns out, almost nobody took notice of this violin genius playing on a $3.5 million violin. Incredible! Here we had the premier violinist of his day playing on one of the most expensive instruments in the world, and nearly nobody even took notice. Were they dumb? Were they deaf? What could have made them so distracted or busy? But before my blood starts to boil over with judgment, which I'm actually quite good at, on those uncultured passers-by, I need to take a long look in the mirror myself. Truth be told, I would have been one of those 1,100 passers-by. I know what it means to be in a hurry. I know what it means to be late, late for work, late for meeting, to be consumed in thought with the normal demands of life. Thankfully, this article did not stop there. Embedded in this interesting and fantastic piece of journalism was the description of three people and one category of people who were caught on hidden camera taking notice of this special moment. Taking notice, in effect, of beauty. The first person was Mr. Mortensen. He's a typical commuter. He was on the last leg of a more than 1 hour commute to his job. He's a project manager for the Department of Energy. He's in his 30s, and he's later interviewed. He confesses no knowledge, zippo, zero classical music knowledge. Whatever it was, he says, though, it made me feel at peace. And so for the first time in his life, Mr. Mortensen lingers. He checks his time. He says, oh, I've got 3 minutes to spare. And so he leans up against a wall and spends his allotted 3 minutes soaking up the incredible playing of Joshua Bell. The second person who took notice, Mr. Piccarello. It's nice to say, isn't it? Okay, go ahead, Greg, say it. Piccarello. That's a tongue twister. Well, Mr. Piccarello had long since given up his childhood dream of becoming a violinist. At age 18, he decided he'd never be good enough to make money by being a violinist, so he changed his career. Today, he's a supervisor with the U.S. Postal Service. If you look at the video carefully, please go to YouTube, Mr. Piccarello reaches the top of the escalator. He recognizes something unusual is happening. This is what he says. This was a superb violinist. I've never heard anyone of that caliber in a subway system. He was technically proficient, with very good phrasing. He had a good fiddle, too, with big, lush sound. I walked a distance away. To hear him, I didn't want to be intrusive on his space. And so, Mr. Piccirillo stations himself just past the shoeshine stand, and he will not budge for the next 9 minutes. So we've had Mr. Mortensen, Mr. Piccirillo, and now the third person. It's actually not a person, it's a category. The third person who takes the notice is a category of person. If you look closely at the video on YouTube, they reveal that virtually every child was captivated by this violin genius. Unfortunately, no parent bothered to honor the child's pleads to stop and listen. And many a child is caught on tape, craning their necks backwards to catch one last glimpse of the beautiful violinist. Finally, the fourth and final person out of the 1,100 people who stops is Ms. Furukawa. Greg, can you say that, please? Furukawa, right? From Japan, probably. She actually identifies this guy. She knows this man. He is Joshua Bell. It just so happens, why? That she had been to one of his concerts 3 weeks before. So as she comes upon the scene, it's near the end of this 45-minute concert. What she does is she stations herself front row and center, 10 feet in front of Mr. Bell, and just stares at him and soaks it in. When he finishes, she says, "Thank you for the amazing performance. This can only ever happen in Washington." Well, I found this article and this experiment fascinating. I was initially drawn by the recognition of Joshua Bell, and next by the unknown result of the experiment. But as I thought about the events further, I heard other kind of questions echoing within my soul. How or why could such beauty be missed? How could such genius be missed? Why did so few people listen? Why wouldn't I have stopped to listen? And then I thought at a spiritual level, what if the reaction of, or the lack of reaction is similar to the reaction the kingdom of God gets in this world? Isn't there a story there? In the Bible, Jesus tells the story about the grand wedding banquet. And as you guys know, yet none of the invited have time or any interest to come. As I reflected on these things, I pondered if there was anything I could learn from these rare and unusual four people. Is there something about them that I need to recapture and reclaim in my own spirituality so as not to miss God's beauty, so as not to miss God's kingdom so routinely? Well, I submit that there are spiritual lessons to be learned here. The first person, Mr. Mortensen, teaches us the value of time, the importance of pausing, the importance of creating space in order to be aware of the beauty that God has placed all around us. Although he only had 3 minutes, he redeemed those 3 minutes that morning in a most valuable way. The fact that you all are here this Sunday morning is evidence that you all understand something of this truth of pausing, of Sabbath. The second person, Mr. Piccirillo, teaches me the value of being exposed to God's kingdom, exposed to God's beauty early in life. As moms, as dads, as uncles, as aunties, in this F3C family, we have the privilege and responsibility of teaching our children about the true kingdom of God, about true beauty. In so doing, I firmly believe that we are shaping the DNA of their souls such that they will recognize beauty. They will recognize God's kingdom moments in the everyday of life down the road. In essence, we are giving them the language of God. The third person, the children, teaches me even more about being a child in God's kingdom. What is it about children that God values? Is it innocence? Is it trust? Purity? For me, for us, we need to recapture some qualities of being a child. This is why play is so, so very important. Indeed, Jesus himself says, "Let the children come to me." Finally, Ms. Furukawa teaches me the importance of regularly taking in God's kingdom and His beauty. She had just coincidentally watched Joshua Bell 3 weeks prior, and so was primed to recognize him. The lesson for me is obvious. I would do well to regularly spend time with God, regularly spend time with His people, regularly spend time with His Word. So, as I conclude now, here we have it, some spiritual lessons. We've had some images from our children. We've had some dabbling in Scripture. And now we've had a reflection upon an article I came through through the internet. Number one, how can we be more like Mr. Mortensen, creating space so as to avail ourselves to God's beauty? Number two, how can we be a little bit like Mr. Piccarello, not only shape our children's spiritual DNA, but also tap into that beauty that was breathed into us as children? How can we reclaim a childlike faith? And how can we regularly saturate our souls with God and His beautiful and His beauty? Thank you. All right.